Has anybody here experienced jet lag? Show of hands. Okay. I'm suffering. The guy that bought me the coffee, you don't know. You saved the service tonight. Okay. I remember one time I flew somewhere. I don't even remember where it was, but I was visiting in a church. I wasn't even preaching. I was just visiting there, and the pastor there knew me. And he introduced my wife and I and asked us to stand up and give a testimony. And I just sat there. I didn't hear a word he said. It was just enough to keep my eyes open. I didn't hear a thing. I was, you know, actually kind of praying for the service to finish soon so I could go sleep somewhere. And so anyway, I was sitting over there earlier going, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I get to preach. Because if I had to sit, I wouldn't make it. I'll be honest, I'd be lying. You'd look for me under the chairs somewhere. I'd be sleeping somewhere. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 tonight. I was told that usually on a Sunday evening, you wrap up around 6:15 or 6:20. Amen. In my church, we don't have a clock on the back wall. We took the clock down. Somebody, I came in one day, the clock was gone, there was a calendar up there. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. If you have your Bible, please read along with me. It helps me because that way you can't hear how badly I read. If you read along with me, it kind of covers it up a little bit. Starting in verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her that had conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. It is deep. It's rich. No matter how many times we read, no matter how many times we study a particular passage, it seems that the next time we still see something exciting and fresh and new. It is truly, Lord, your word is truly living. We're so thankful for that. And I pray that each of us tonight would allow you to speak through the scriptures to our hearts and that you would draw us closer to yourself. Thank you for what you've already done today, Lord. It's been exciting. It's been encouraging. It's been wonderful. And we expect, because we have a great God, that you're going to do great things again. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I think it's kind of interesting. Life is interesting. I like to watch people. If you ever want to have fun, go to like a bus station or an airport and just sit and watch people. There's, you know, God made some very interesting people. And I like to watch people. And one of the things that surprises me as I watch people is some of the things they do in order to find love. And as you know, the theme of the revival this week is, how's your love life? Well, there's a lot of people that are looking for love, and they're looking in all the wrong places, if you will, looking in all the wrong ways to find true love. And love is the topic of a great many movies and songs and everything out there, even sermons written on the topic of love. And yet I find that there are so very few people that really understand what God's love is really all about. They don't get it. They get their definition of love from, you know, from novels that they read or movies that they watch. And they get the idea that it's some kind of mushy, warm, fuzzy feeling. But that's not love. That's not what love is all about. Now, that warm, mushy feeling stuff, that's okay, all right? I'm not saying I don't enjoy it, and I'm not saying that my wife and I don't have romance. We got romance, lots of it. But that's not what God's love is all about. It has very little to do with that, actually. That's kind of like a byproduct of our relationship with Him. And if you remember from this morning in our text, what we have is a story about a Shulamite girl who falls in love with a shepherd who goes away and he comes again and he takes her back and he's the king and he takes her back home to his palace. And we saw how that was kind of a picture, an analogy, if you will, of exactly what we experience or are going to experience in Christ who is going to come again. And I mentioned this morning that while he was gone, she thought about him a lot and she dreamed about him and pondered. And so what we just read in the passage here is actually one of the dreams that she had. And so as you look at this in verse 1, it says, "By night on my bed I sought him." This is an expression that is talking about the fact that she has this dream. And she has, during the relationship at some point, she's had a couple of dreams in the book, and if you read it, one dream is this one's pretty good, but then there's another one, it's kind of like not really a dream, it's more like a nightmare. But anyway, she has this dream, and the dream seems to be played out in phases, in certain phases in the dream itself. The first part of the dream, she just wants to be with him, and that's kind of like what I talked about this morning, her desire to be with him, but she can't seem to find him. He seems to be missing. And then she rises from her bed and she goes out and she's searching for him, just trying to find him, but she can't seem to find him. And so the search goes on, and then after a while she does find him. And when she finds him, she just grabs on so tightly. She doesn't want to be separated from him again. She doesn't want to be apart from him evermore. She wants nothing to come between them. And so that's so much like our relationship with the Lord. We have a desire to be in fellowship with the Lord. We want to be with him. But sometimes it feels like he's not there. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like God wasn't listening to you? He wasn't with you. You're going through something. You're crying out to him. You're praying. You're looking for an answer. But it seems like he's not answering. Have you ever felt that way? And just like this Shulamite girl, we find ourselves sometimes having an affection for the Lord. Like, I mean, we love him, but there doesn't seem to be a real joy in our walk. And I think that describes probably about 90% of the older Christians, you know. Seems like the younger people, the younger, and I don't mean age like 15-year-old and 50-year-old. I don't mean that. I mean young in the Lord, you know. When you get saved, the day you get saved, you know, you got a new step in your walk and you're just filled with joy and everything is great and wonderful and no matter what happens, it's just fantastic. But then you get a little older in the Lord and for some reason, somehow we seem to lose that. And we get to the point where, yes, we know we're saved. Yes, we love the Lord. But we just begin to take some things for granted. And that love for the Lord begins to grow a little cold. And there's no joy in our relationship with him anymore. And it's at that point sometimes we'll go, what's going on here? What happened to me? What went wrong? And you begin looking back to see where you lost it. And you can't really figure out where you lost it. It seems to be in gradual steps somehow, these little things that came in, that somehow now it seems like you're at a point of coldness in your relationship. And so this is kind of summing up what the dream is all about. If you look at the first three verses, and I'm going to read this again. But in the first three verses, you have the search for the shepherd. And it says this, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will arise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" So she is in her dream. She's going out to find him. She's searching for the shepherd. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience where maybe you prayed, but it seems like God's not answering. And so you keep praying, you keep searching, it seems like you just can't get through. Or you're reading your Bible, and it's like, I'm not getting anything here. I read my Bible. I mean, I got my little list of how to read the Bible through in a year, and checked, I got my four chapters, but I didn't really get anything. Why is God not speaking to me? Why am I missing his presence? And sometimes this happens, and we'll go, well, you know, I got to go to work, so, you know, I'm just not going to sit here and wait and hope that a booming voice comes out of the ceiling or something. I've got to go about my life. And so we go on about our life and then the next day it's all over again because we never really dealt with God today. Tomorrow the problem is still there. And we still have a lack of joy in our relationship with Him. You might notice that in the passage, there's really four questions about the Shulamite's search for the shepherd. If you notice, she mentions, or four things, so let me say it that way, four points that she makes. First of all, who did she seek? Who did she seek? She describes him in verse 1. She says, I sought him whom my soul loveth. Him whom my soul loveth. She doesn't use his name. It's just him whom my soul loveth. And then again, down in verse 3, she says to the watchman, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Who is she looking for? She is looking for the one that she loves. And she describes him in that way. Him whom my soul loveth. Later, you know, she says, he's altogether lovely. Have you seen him? There's no definition necessary. I don't need to tell you who I'm talking about, because after all, he is the most wonderful person in all the world. He's the greatest thing that's ever happened in my life. Surely you know who I'm talking about when I ask you, have you seen him? This seems to be her attitude. He is her all in all. Sure, right now things seem to be going wrong, but when she thinks about him and her desire for him, there's nothing else that she wants more than him. Have you seen him whom my soul loveth? You know, they never ask the question, well, who are you talking about? What do you mean, haven't we seen him? We got no idea who you're talking about. She assumes that they know, and maybe they did know. She's looking for him whom my soul loveth. The one driving characteristic is that it is the one that she loves. And so she is now discontent. She feels lonely because she's not with him. And I think it's very interesting that she describes him that way. Can I ask you a question? And this was kind of neat because Pastor kind of alluded to this a little earlier. I think it was this morning. But what is it that you really want in life? What is it that you're really seeking after? As a child of God, the number one thing in your life should be the Lord. Now, your walk's not my walk. My walk's not your walk. God called me to Korea. I lived there. I've been there 30 years. I would love to be in the States. I really would. I would love to be in New Jersey because my favorite granddaughter, you know, we don't have favorites, right? We don't have favorites. So if I had a favorite, though, my favorite granddaughter would live in New Jersey with my daughter. And I go to see my granddaughter, and my daughter gets the blessing of seeing me at the same time, if you understand the point of view there. I would live right there. Maybe even in her house. Why not? She lived in mine for so long, right? It's a fair trade. I told my son, I said, I changed your diapers when you're a baby, and when I'm old, you're going to change mine. Anyway, moving right along. I would live there, but that's not where God wants me. God wants me in Korea, so I'm in Korea. Because I know that if I'm out of the will of God, I'm not going to be content. I'm not going to be satisfied. I will not be happy to be out of God's will. I'll be miserable. A Christian, let me say it this way, a believer who is walking in the world is the most miserable creature on the face of the earth. And did you know why? He's not right with God, so he can't be happy among God's people, and he can't be happy in church. And he doesn't want to hear the preaching because it reminds him of how just, you know, rotten he's being. So he's not happy there, but he can't be happy in the world either because he doesn't fit, and he's trying to fit, and everything he does just brings more dissatisfaction and more misery. He's the most miserable creature in the world. So listen to me. If you're a child of God, just be right with God so you can be content and happy. Is that so hard? No, it's not so hard. Well, it is so hard because we've got the flesh that's always dragging us down. And we become discontent. This is what she's going through here. She has a dream. She can't find him. So she gets up and she goes out and she's looking for him. Can you find him? Do you know where he is? Who are you looking for? You know him whom my soul loveth. That's the only thing that's important in her mind. Him. The second thing I see here is notice how she seeks him. It says in verse 2, I will rise, what's the next word? Now. I will rise now. She can't wait any longer. She can't put it off any longer. She will not be without him, not one more moment. She must have him now. She's driven by her love for him to go out and find him right now. And Christian, I hope you're getting this, because what you're feeling right now, don't start saying to yourself, don't lie to yourself and say, you know what, starting tomorrow, I'm going to do better as a child of God. Now. You're under conviction now for sin. Don't even wait till the altar call. Just deal with it right now. If you bow your head and close your eyes, I'll either think you're sleeping or confessing sin. I'll go with option B. okay? Until proven otherwise. Just deal with it now. So what does she do? She gets up and she heads out into the dark and she searches the whole city just to find him. And folks, we're not going to know the sweetness of communion with Christ until we awake from our beds of ease, our comfort, if you will, and we start seeking the Lord as we ought to. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. I got a feeling that a lot of Christians today, of course not in this church, because this is a good church, it's on fire for God, but all the other churches, right? I've got a feeling that a lot of Christians today are so comfortable in their walk that they've become apathetic. But this is what God says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Awake. Wake up, Christian. Wake up. If you will awake, if you will arise, Christ shall give thee. Do you know why you have no idea what God's will for your life is? Sometimes it's because you've been sleeping. If you just wake up, he'll show you. He will give you light. He'll let you know what he wants from you. A lot of believers are awakened, some like she is, awakened by the voice of the Lord. We hear him speaking to our hearts, the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart and telling you, hey, listen, you've been apathetic in your relationship with me. You've been taking me for granted. I love eternal security. I really do. I love the fact that I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and I can't mess it up because he's got a hold on me. I love that. But you know, sometimes people that think that way, i.e. us, we get a little comfortable in that. We know it's true. We know that we can just run back to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And we use that almost like it's a license or a ticket to just live any way we want to. Now, of course, none of us would ever go out and do any of the big sins, right? Because we want to be respectable in church and around each other. So we'd be nice Christian people. But on the inside, where Christ really looks, remember the message this morning, on the inside, where it really matters, we're apathetic, and we're cold, and we're out of the will of God. We look good, but on the inside, we got issues. There's a lot of Christians in the world that way. A lot of people, God speaks into our hearts and wants us to get up from our apathetic position and our slumber. And when it happens, you have to make a choice. When God speaks to you, you have to make a choice. Simply wanting revival will not bring you revival. It's not going to work that way. I want a cup of coffee, but I'm not going to get one until I go to the coffee shop, right? You can want all you want. My dad used to say, want in one hand, spit in the other. See which one fills up fastest. I mean, there's something to be said about that. So it doesn't matter how much you want. The question is, what are you going to do about it? You've got to take an action. You've got to act on this. If you're going to have revival, it's going to take an action on your part. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. Proverbs 13 verse 4. I love this verse. I used to use this on my son. I'd tell him to do his chores or something. He wouldn't do it. And I'd slam him with Proverbs 13 4. You know, I'd make him quote it to me like 50 times. That was his punishment. But Proverbs 13 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing. I would say now, you don't get dinner. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. Learn the lesson well. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Shall be made fat. And it's not talking about, you know, if you're diligent, you're going to gain weight. Okay? I used to use that. I had a preacher friend. He was pleasantly plump. Chunky. I'm trying to avoid the fat word, you know. But he would tell me that God was blessing him and he was prospering, and that's why, you know, and he'd throw all these verses out like this one at me, you know, about that. And one day I came across the Bible verse that said, the liberal soul shall be made fat. So I went to church that day and I said, Pastor, you're a liberal. He said, what? I said, right there, liberal soul shall be made fat. He said, soul, son, soul. Yes, sir, got it. Leave your fat alone, I understand. I will arise now. Get up. Listen, Christian, if you're not willing to get your lazy bones out of your spiritual bed of carnality now, then you're never going to enjoy the blessings of God. That's what she did. Now! Right now! If I were to stop the service right now and we had an altar call right now, would you respond right now? Because that's what she did. She woke up, she saw he was missing, and she went out looking immediately. She didn't wait around. God's not going to join us in your slumber. You've got to arise. Remember the words of the prodigal son. I read a portion of that this morning, but if you look in Luke 15, verses 17 through 20, I want you to notice, especially in verse 18, what happens. You know the story. He takes his inheritance, he goes out, and he wastes it all on wine, women, and song. And when the money's all gone, his friends are all gone, he's got nothing, so he gets a job. The next thing you know, he's feeding pigs. He's out down there in the mud with the pigs. And he looks at the pig slop and he goes, man, that's starting to look good. What is wrong with me? When the pig food looked good to him, the Bible says that he came to himself. In other words, he finally got some common sense. He came to himself and he said, what am I doing here? Now notice what it says in verse 18. He says this, I will arise and go to my father's house. He could have stayed right there if he'd have wanted to in the pig slop. He could have stayed right there in his misery if he'd wanted to. He could have looked at himself and said, I am miserable here. But if he never got up and got out of there, he would have still been in the same condition no matter how much he hated where he was at. Now you can despise the fact that you're out of the will of God. You can absolutely abhor the fact that your love life with the Lord is hurting. You can wish that it was better. But if you don't get up out of your bed of slumber, your bed of ease, and if you don't look for the Lord with your whole heart, guess what? It's not going to matter. Because that's what the Bible teaches us. Prodigal son saw his condition, and he decided to do something about it. How about you? How's your love life? Are you willing to do something about it? Now, notice the third thing about this. When does she seek him? She seeks him by night. Now, if I lost something important, and I was in bed, it was like 2 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning, and suddenly, ding, my eyes open, and I go, wow, I lost something important. I'm not going to get up in the middle of the dark and go looking for it, because I know that it's dark and I'm probably not going to see it. It's not going to be that important to me. It could probably wait till 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning. Wait, what time does the sun come up here? It seems to get up a lot earlier here than it does in Korea. The same sun, it's got a different hour here. It's weird here. But I'm not going to get out of bed looking for something in the middle of the dark because it's not going to be that important to me. But for her, he was so important to her that the Bible says that she got up. She arose in the dark and went out looking for him. She couldn't wait. Now, if you study the Bible, you know that darkness is, you know, it's typical of some things. It could be typical, and I'm going to throw this out there real fast, so don't try to keep up. But it's typical of suffering, like in Psalm 6:6, where it says, I'm weary with my groaning. All the night made I my bed to swim. So it's a picture of suffering. It could also be a type of sorrow. It says in Psalm 30, verse 5, his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy, as we know the verse, comes in the morning. So it can be a picture of suffering or sorrow or fear. Psalm 91, verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night. Why? Because bad things happen in the night. People travel in the night. You know, there's robbers and thieves out there in the night. And especially if you're a woman. In those days, women didn't walk around in the streets in the dark. It was bad. Bad things happen. All right? So they didn't do it. So there's a lot of things here about her getting up at night we need to come to grips with. She was putting herself in a place of danger. She was putting herself in a bad situation to go out looking for him at night. Why? Because she just couldn't wait until morning. It was not something she was willing to put off till later. So there she was in the midst of her sorrow, in the midst of her loneliness, in the midst of her anxiety and her suffering and strength, her fear. She gets up and she goes out in the night to find him. Against everything that common sense would seem to tell you, she did what was necessary. I remember a lady coming to me. She comes to me, this is in Korea, she's a Korean woman. Of course, most of my stories I tell you are in Korea because most of my life is in Korea. But she tells me the story. She says, I really want to become a believer. I really do. But I own a bar. I said, well, you've got a problem. You've got to choose. Are you going to consider, are you going to continue peddling sin to people? Or are you going to turn to Christ? What are you going to do? You have to make a choice. She says, but that's my livelihood. If I stop running this bar, I have no income. I won't be able to support my family. I won't be able to take care of my children. She had no husband. Her husband had left her. You know, when situations like that are bad, you can't really trust people like that. He left her. So now here she is, alone. She's running a bar, making good money, supporting her family. But now she knows if she accepts Christ as her Savior, she already knows that's got to come to an end. And she struggles with that. She comes to me and says, what am I going to do? I said, sell the bar. Get rid of the thing. Get out of the business. Get rid of it. Well, I can't support myself. You have to make a choice. And sometimes that choice is not going to be easy. Sometimes you're going to have to make the hard choices in order to keep your relationship with Christ the way it ought to be. You're going to have to pay the price. This lady goes out. Remember the disciples, they went out and they fished all night and they caught nothing, right? Until Jesus comes along. Well, this is kind of the same way with her. She goes out. She felt that her nights were void of blessings, so she goes out looking for him, and at first she doesn't find anything. Later she does. And I thought about that in my mind. You know, there are lots of people in the Scriptures that went looking for Jesus. And some of them came to Jesus and they were satisfied, and some of them went away dissatisfied. I was thinking of the rich young ruler who came to Christ, and he left unsaved. And the Bible says that Jesus loved him, and beholding him, he loved him. He was lost, but he went away, and yet Jesus loved him. I also thought about Nicodemus. I love Nicodemus. This guy is incredible. In John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. And I've heard sermons on that, and I hope I'm not stepping on the pastor's toes here. But I've heard sermons on this where he came to Jesus by night because he was afraid of somebody to see him. That's possible. You know, he was a ruler of the Jews and he didn't want anybody to see him. And, you know, he's trying to be a secret disciple. That's entirely possible. But I like to give old Nicodemus the benefit of the doubt. I like to think that he just couldn't wait until morning. He had to go see Jesus. He couldn't wait one more hour. It was such a burden on his life, such a need on his life. He had heard about him. He'd seen some things. So he goes to Jesus and he says, Master, there's something special about you. Nobody can do the things you're doing. You've got to be from God. Can you explain to me what's going on here? What was Jesus' response? You must be born again. You've got to be born again. If you're born again, you'll understand. If you're not born again, you're never going to get this. You're never going to get it. He didn't get it. He said, how is that possible? Can a man enter again into his mother's womb and be born a second time? He wasn't being sarcastic. That would have been me. I'm sarcastic. He wouldn't have been, you know, being funny or, you know, trying to be insulting. He really did not get it. So he says, how? And Jesus says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Stop trying to figure it out. Just do it. It's that simple. This is not rocket science. To be right with the Lord, it's not rocket science. It begins in your heart where you hear the Lord speaking to you, calling to you, and you say, I want to respond to this. Well, then do it. It's not that difficult. I'm glad God made it easy to respond to the gospel. I'm glad. I'm glad you didn't have to have a lot of money because I'd have never made it. I'm glad. I'm glad it didn't take a lot of education because I'd have never made it. I would have never made it. I'm glad it didn't take good looks because if that were true, some of y'all might not have made it. I'd be okay, but I'm worried about some of you. Moving on. Something else I notice here. Where does she look for him? The Bible tells us three different locations. The first one is she goes. It says that she looked for the shepherd on my bed. That's in verse 1. On my bed. Now, there are three literal beds that are mentioned in the Song of Solomon. Two of the beds are pleasant places to be. You can see that in chapter 1, verse 16. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also our bed is green. Pleasant bed. Wonderful bed to be in. Then in chapter 3, verse 7, behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it. That was a good bed, a good place to be. But here, she's not happy. She's miserable in this bed. This bed is not like the others. This bed is a place of turmoil, a place of loneliness, because the shepherd is not with her. He's with her in the other places, but not this bed. This is a bed of carnality. This is a bed of apathy. And there's no comfort there for the child of God in carnality or in apathy. This is where she is at. It's become now a bed of trials. A hard place for her. And it doesn't take long, folks. It doesn't take long to become apathetic. You know, to not care. We were talking about this, the pastor and I were talking about this yesterday, you know. If something happens and you miss one church service and, you know, the next, you know, your schedule's all messed up and maybe you'll miss one or two church services and then it's hard to get back to going to church again because you've missed so much, you know, and you just kind of become apathetic. You did it once and the second time it's easier. It's the same way with sin. You know, I learned a long time ago, I know what big sin is. I really know what big sin is. Big sin is the sin that I've never done. You know, if you've done it and I haven't done it, well, that's big sin. If I've done it, it's not so bad. You know, it's not a big sin. And why do we think that way? Now, I don't really think that way, but why is it that it's characteristic for us to think that way? Because once we violate a law, it makes it easier to violate the law the second time or the third time or the fourth time. In Korea, we have this really cool way of driving. We've got driving laws, like every country has laws, but we also have local driving traditions. In the local driving traditions, there are certain red lights you don't stop at. The red lights, but you don't stop because, I mean, there's no reason for the light to be there. There's a crosswalk there out in the middle of a rice field. Who in the world is going to cross the road at a crosswalk in the middle of a rice field? Nobody. So nobody stops at the red light. So the first time I drove in Korea and I come to that light, the first time I drive to that light, a good brother that was with me, and I won't mention his name, but he says, just go on through. I was like, I'm breaking the law. I'm not going through. The next time I come to the light, nothing happened last time. They go on through. And the next time, there's that light. Go on through. And now, the light doesn't even exist in my mind. I don't even see the light. It's just right on through. What causes that? A certain callousness that we build up. You break the law of God, it is no different. You break it once, and then you break it again. And again, and again, and each time it gets a little easier to break that law again, and to break that law again, and to break that law again. And the next thing you know, you've got a sin in your life that you're not wrestling with it anymore because you have become its servant. It's the master, and you are serving that sin. And it is just a part of your life, and you don't even think about it anymore. And you go through your life, you even go to church, and the preacher preaches, and you don't even think about the fact that you are running that red light, if you will, and it never occurs to you that it's wrong anymore. Why? Because you become so apathetic. And then something happens. The Lord grips your heart, and you realize that you're in trouble, and then you go looking. She does. She wakes up and the first place she looks is in the bed, right where she's at, and she cannot find him. Look at Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. This is speaking to the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. It says this, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. In Zion? On God's holy hill? In God's city? On God's mountain where God put his name, you're at ease there. You would think that's a good thing, but God says, no, you're woe to you because you are at ease in Zion. The worst possible thing that we can do is not care about our spiritual condition and continue to go through the motions and continue to pretend that everything is okay when you know it's not. We all know what that's like. We go to church, you know, especially if you're married, right? I tell people my wife is a great preacher in the car. In the car. She preaches in the car. It's the only place I let her preach, in the car. Okay? But sometimes, you know, you'll be in the car and you're on the way to work and something happens. One of the kids hits the other kid or something. You know, something goes on. The devil makes sure and stirs something up. Next thing you know, you're pulling into the church parking lot and the whole family's mad. Everybody. All 57 of you are mad. And, you know, and this is the part where the dad becomes the leader. And he turns around and he says something akin to this. All right, we're a church now. Put a smile on your face. And you go in, and you greet the pastor, and the pastor's standing at the door, and he sees you there, and he says, Brother Jim, how you doing? And you just got done yelling at the wife and the kids, and you walk up to the pastor, and you go, Oh, the Lord, it's so wonderful to be a Christian today, amen, praise God. And you know deep down inside, you're being the biggest hypocrite that you've ever met in your life. You know you're not right with God, but you put on the church face, and you pretend that everything is okay, and you just move on as if it's all right. We can't approach our love life with the Lord in that way. It doesn't work that way. Second place I noticed that she looked for him was in the streets and in the broadways. Verse 2, Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 2, the broadways. You know, every time you hear the word Broadway, you can't help but think of the parable that Jesus told about the narrow way and the Broadway, right? So if you know that parable, go ahead and insert that here. But the broadways, those were the busy roads in the city where people gathered for business. But the shepherd who leads his sheep will not lead his sheep in the Broadway. There is nothing there for them in the Broadway. And in the same respect, the Lord of glory, my Lord, will not be found in the way of influence, in the way of busyness, in the way of monetary sustenance. That's not where you will find the Lord. He's not going to be found that way. Not in the Broadways. I don't know about you, but I can't help but think of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Turn there, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And this is what Jesus says. He says, Enter ye in at the straight gates, which is Old King James English for, you know, not that broad, okay? At the straight gates, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, if you're a child of God, if you're born again, you're never going to lose that. However, you can very easily get out of God's will and find yourself in the middle of Broadway, and wonder what you're doing there, and you're looking around and everything is going on in Broadway, if you will, in the world, if you will. You can be there, you can be miserable, and you can be trying to find your way around and be so miserable there, and you suddenly realize where you're at and you're wondering, how did I get here? What happened to me? The next thing I see is that she sought for the shepherd among the watchmen. Notice this, in verse 3, it says that she looked among the watchmen. Who were the watchmen? Well, in the Bible, the watchmen, they were the ones that were given the job at night. They were supposed to watch the city to make sure bad people didn't do things in the city and bad people didn't get in the city. Kind of like preachers today, you know? God gives them a church, and they're supposed to watch and make sure that bad things don't happen inside and that bad things from the outside don't get in. So the next time your pastor's preaching on something and he tells you to be wary of something, you know, pay attention. That's his job. Don't get mad at him if he preaches on your sin. That's his job. Another lady story. This lady comes to me. She's mad. I was preaching and I said something. I don't remember what I said, but I preached on something that she was guilty of. So she came to me and she said, Why are you always pointing your finger at me? I said, I didn't know. I didn't even know that you had a problem with that. She said, Oh yeah, you do. Somebody told you. I said, Nobody told me. I'm preaching a message. I'm preaching the word of God. Your problem is God spoke to your heart and you don't like it. Now you want to get mad at me about it. She said, Well, I'm mad at you. I said, Listen, lady, it's my job. I'm going to do my job. If you don't like the way I do my job, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to change the way I do my job. She didn't like it. So don't get mad. Go home and pray about it. And if the Word of God says that the pastor's right, change. Just fix it. He's looking out for you. She goes to look among the watchmen. The watchmen are an illustration to us of, well, it could be of religious leaders, like in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Where it says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. He was to be a watchman. But notice what happens in Song of Solomon chapter 3 and verse 3. The watchmen that go about the city found me. They found her, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? What was their answer? Look at the verse. What was their answer? What did the watchmen say? Nothing. There's no answer. The answer is not there. It's not recorded for us. Now, I'm just foolish enough to believe that God gave us everything that we need to know in His Word. I'm just foolish enough to believe that if there's no answer there, that the silence of that Scripture speaks to my heart just as much as an answer would have. And sometimes I wonder about the watchmen that we have in the world today. People that call themselves spiritual leaders, and yet somebody will go to them and they'll say, listen, I'm looking for the shepherd. I need to find the shepherd. And the watchman can't answer because he doesn't even know himself. You think about it, there's a lot of churches like that. Thankfully, this one's not like that. Maybe they did answer, and maybe it's just not written for us. That would make a much better story, though, wouldn't it? If they said, oh, we know where he is. Now, go over there. You see that? See right there on the ground, right there, young lady, right there on the ground? That's the footprints of a sheep. Follow the footprints of the sheep, and you will find the shepherd. We're not told what they said, but it would have been a whole lot better had the watchman been able to tell her something. But apparently, they don't say anything. And she's left to go on to try to find him on her own. No indication in this dream. So she wanders out in the streets in the dark. Only two things happen with ladies in the streets. If you were a bad lady, you know what I'm saying by bad lady, and you worked in the streets at night, that was not a good thing. If you're a good lady, you didn't belong out there because somebody was going to take advantage of that and abuse you. That's the two things that happened to ladies in the dark in the streets in those days. She took the chance of whatever might occur, and she went out looking for him anyway. And then, verse 4, it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I found him. She discovers the shepherd. And I don't think she wandered in and, you know, she wandered back in the house and, you know, somebody says to her, well, did you find him? Yep, I found him. We're good to go now. You know, I don't think it was that. I think she went back with some excitement. I found him. I found him. I was looking for him. I thought our relationship was over and he was gone forever, but I found him. He was there. He showed himself to me. I found him. I want you to think of the disciples in John chapter 1. When the first two disciples that followed Jesus, one of them was Andrew. And in John chapter 1, verses 40 and 41, it says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And in verse 41 it says this, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, oh, by the way, I was just kind of out hanging out with John the Baptist the other day, and he pointed out the Lamb of God, he's out there. He's over there. I don't see that in this passage at all. What I see him is him going in saying, we found him! We found the Messiah! The one we've been waiting for! The one we've been looking for! We found him! You gotta see him! Come meet him! That's the excitement that I think Andrew probably had. And sometimes I think that we are missing it. Really missing it. We go to, do y'all have Walmart here? Yeah, Walmart. You go to Walmart or wherever you do your shopping, you walk in and you bump into somebody and you meet them and you kind of want to ask them to come to church or whatever, or tell them about the Lord, and you're just like, oh, by the way, I go to Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage. You ought to come check us out sometime. Really? Tell me more. Yeah, our pastor, he's a nice guy, and you really ought to come meet him. Really? Well, why do you go there? Well, you know, I'm a Christian, and, you know, I believe in God and all of that, so you ought to come. And they're looking at you like, what's wrong with you? It sounds like you just got back from the doctor or the dentist or something, you know? Yeah, why don't you come to the dentist and lean back in the chair and let him drill in your head for a little while? That's the way you sound. That's not what you say, but that's the way you sound. If that's the way you witness, you need to remember who you are. You are a child of God. You know, as Jesus described the Pharisees, he said, ye are of your father, the devil. That was the family you were in. And Jesus came along and changed everything, and now you're a child of God, every one of us, adopted into the kingdom of God, and here we are as a child of God, and we go out to tell somebody the good news of what happened to me, and you go out to them and you say, I was over there, I was a child of the devil, and it was really miserable, and I was terrible, but now I'm adopted, and I'm so happy, see? And we have that kind of excitement about our what's happened to us? What's happened to us is we've become apathetic. We've lost that first love. There's no excitement in our life. She is excited. She comes back. We found him. I've been looking for him. And some of us, we've been looking for love with all of our energy in all the wrong places, when all we really need to do is turn to the Lord. Just turn to the Lord. Have you found him? Yes, I found him. You missed the point. Have you found him? Yes, I found him. And it's wonderful. If you don't feel it, don't fake it. Okay? What you need to do is get with the Lord. Spend some time with him, and he'll give you, he'll restore unto you the joy of your salvation. You sang that this morning, didn't you? Didn't we? I didn't sing it, because I know the words, I just didn't know the tune. It was like, restore unto the joy, wait, they're not there anymore, they've moved on to another word. But if you know the words, that's scripture. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David wasn't saying, I need to be saved again, please save me again. That's not his point. He said, I've lost my joy and I want it back. Lord, restore to me that joy. Renew that spirit within me. Restore that joy again to me. Look at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. Have you found him? Proverbs chapter 8, we have wisdom personified. And wisdom says this, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Thought about that phrase, those that seek me early shall find me. Are you looking for him? The Bible says to seek him early. Let me give you some advice. Two things. First of all, seek him early in life. All right? If you're young, seek him early in life. Seek him before your life becomes so hardened by sin. Remember from the message this morning, the sun beat down upon her and she was black from the sun beating upon her all day in the field. Seek the Lord early in life while you're still tender. You know, for years we have a school. I don't teach there anymore. I don't have the patience for it anymore, you know. Just can't do it. I go to school and a little kid runs up to me and he says, "Teacher, I forgot to do my homework." And I'm like, "You what?" You know, I don't have the patience for it anymore. Because what you're supposed to do is go, "That's not good, Johnny. We should talk about this." But now I don't have the patience. Now I'm like, "You didn't do your homework. Let me kill you. Right now, kill you." So I don't do that anymore. But when I did teach children, I taught them for many years, and I learned something. I learned that you can take a kindergartner, and you can tell them about sin and Jesus, and they respond, they listen, they receive it. They're soft, and they're tender, and they're pliable, and they're ready. But by the time they get to middle school and high school, and especially if they go to public school, where they're getting bombarded, brainwashed, if you will, by all these crazy theories that are out there, and you tell them, "Listen, you know, Jesus loves you, and he died for you." "I don't believe in him." "What do you mean you don't believe in him?" "I don't believe in him. My teacher told me that there is no such thing as God." What happened? What happened is years of being brainwashed, that you become hardened. They become hardened. Folks, listen, if you're young, especially you young people, get saved while you're young, because when you get older, if you don't respond now, you might never respond. You might get to the point where your heart's so hard you won't even care anymore and never respond. Seek him early in life. Secondly, for everybody, whether you're young or old, seek him early in your day. Seek him early in your day before you get too far into your day. Seek the Lord. Ask him for direction. Ask him for strength. Ask him for favor. I was talking to one guy and he says, "Well, you know, I have my devotions at night." I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I did, if I said, before I said anything else, if I said, "How many of you have devotions at night?" There'd probably be 5, 6, 7 people say, "I do that. I have my devotions at night." "So you don't have it in the morning?" "Oh, no, I'm not fresh in the morning. I can't pay attention." And it sounds good on the level. I had a guy say that to me. He says, "Yeah, I do my devotions at night. I'm not fresh in the morning." And I said, "Oh, okay. So you went through the whole day without the strength of God on you that you'd never asked for. You went through the whole day without any guidance from God. It's a good thing you asked him at night for guidance before you went to sleep so that he could guide you while you were sleeping. Try getting up early. Meet with the Lord." Anybody here ski? This is Alaska. You got mountains and snow, right? A lot of skiers. When I go skiing in Kunsan, I have to drive 2.5 hours to get to the ski slope. The ski slope opens at 8 a.m. I have to get my gear before I get to the ski slope. So that means that I have to be up there around 7:15 to get my gear, so I can get up there and buy the ticket, so that I can get to the slope to the chairlift, which opens at 8 o'clock. So I leave my house at 4 a.m. to go skiing. And a lot of people do that. Fishermen, man, they'll get up at 2 to go fishing. Never understood that. Fishing, really? I hate fish. I'm not getting up at 2 for a fish. They go fishing at 2 a.m. They'll go golfing, you know. I got a friend. He likes to golf at 5:30 a.m. because there's nobody out there and the lights are on. So he leaves the house at 4 a.m. to drive all the way to Chungju, which is, you know, a city close to ours, so that he can get in there and golf at 5:30 a.m. We'll do all of these crazy things at all hours of the night, but we can't seem to drag our carnal bodies out of bed to have a devotion. Something's wrong with us. Pastor comes to you and says, "Yeah, I missed you in Sunday school this morning, brother. What's wrong? I was just so tired, Pastor. I couldn't get up." Really? Yeah, you know. In Korea, they have soccer. Soccer's a big thing there. You know, really big. I know it's not big in America, but it's big there. Okay? In America, it's football and baseball, but there is soccer. And I can always tell when they had a night game. Because my congregation, they're all praying for me while I preach. You know? Because they watch the night game, you know? Folks, listen. Get up early in the morning. Seek the Lord early in the morning. Get right with God early in the morning. And head out into your day. Because it's, as we read there in Proverbs, it says very clearly, "Those that seek me early shall find me." You want to find him? Get up a little early and seek the Lord. It's not going to kill you, believe me. You'll live. I used to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning when I was in the Air Force so that I could have devotions. Because I felt it was important to give God 10% of my time. After about 2 months of that, I couldn't do it anymore. I figured out that I could break that time up, so I'd get up at 5:30 a.m. and have devotions, get an hour's more sleep, you know, and then at lunchtime I spent more time in the Word of God, and that worked a whole lot better. But the problem is, a lot of us don't even care to even get up a little early and meet the Lord in the morning. We don't do it. And God wants us to. Look in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9. Isaiah 26, verse 9. "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." This lady, this Shulamite woman, she sought the Lord in the night. In her spirit, she wanted the Lord in the night. Listen, first of all, Jesus wants to be your Savior. He does. But whether you take Him as Savior or not, the day is coming when He will be your judge. So you better get busy and seek Him early, because when that time comes, it's going to be too late to look at Him and say, "Okay, Lord, I accept you now." It's too late. It's too late. I remember one day I told my son to do something. He had some toys laying in the living room, and I said, "Son, pick up your toys." He said, "Okay, Dad." So I went off and I did my thing, you know, and came back, and there was toys still laying there. I said, "Son, I told you to pick up your toys." "Okay, Dad." And I went off and did something else and came back, and the toys are still there. 30 minutes later, the toys are still there. He's still sitting over there reading a library book. That's good. Read a library book. But obey your parents, right? So I walked over to him and I said, "Didn't I tell you to pick up that toy?" "Yes, sir." "Well, when did you think I wanted you to pick it up?" "Well, right now." I said, "That's right." And I grabbed him. You know, that fatherly, loving, gentle touch that we give to our son sometimes when we're ready to kill him. You know, that one, "Come here." I grabbed him. He says, okay, "I got it. I'm going to get it right now." I said, "Nope. Mm-mm. You're going to get it right now, all right? But it's not going to be the toy you're going to get." And he got it. And he learned, when God speaks, He wants us to obey now. One of my favorite verses in the Psalms, it says this. It says, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments, O Lord." I made haste. When you know what the Lord wants, you just get right down to it and get busy with business. Do it early. Because God doesn't like us to put Him on our time schedule. Do it early. Now look at verse 4, back in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 4. It says this. "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me." I find it interesting that she found the shepherd after she left the watchman. And I remind you that in chapter 1, she had asked the question, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest thy sheep. Where are you going, Lord? She asked the question. Now she's able to find him. He gives the answer. She finds him. What does he say to her? Look around the city. You'll find me there. No. He doesn't say, go ask a watchman. He says, follow the footprints of the sheep. That's what he tells her. So she finally finds him. And in verse 8, he gives her the answer. If you want the shepherd, follow the footsteps of the sheep. The world can't tell you, Christian, where to find love. The world can't tell you where to find satisfaction, spiritual satisfaction. The world can't find you where to find spiritual joy. The world cannot help you. That is a spiritual matter. A lot of times people have problems, you know, and the first thing they want to do, they want to run off and see the psychiatrist. You know, go see the psychiatrist and he'll give them drugs to help them with a spiritual problem. Now look, if you've got mental issues, talk to the Lord before you do anything else. Talk to the Lord before you make any other move. Because I guarantee you, if it's a spiritual matter, He's going to help you. He's going to give you the answer. The world doesn't have the answer of your problem. The world can't tell you how to find the shepherd. Go talk to a sheep. The sheep can tell you where the shepherd is. He knows the shepherd. Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Jesus said that. You know what a sheep does? If somebody walks out there to a flock of sheep, and he's not the shepherd, he's just some other guy. He walks out there to a flock of sheep, and he says, yo, sheep, follow me. You know what happens? The first time he does that, the sheep will kind of look up. What was that? He'll put his head back down, and he'll keep eating grass. And then he could say, yo, sheep, I'm talking to you, follow me. As soon as that happens, the sheep get scared, and they all scatter. They run away, because he's not the shepherd. And they won't follow him. But when the shepherd speaks, the sheep respond. One of the ways you can tell whether or not you've got religion or you've got relationship is whether or not you know the voice of the Lord when he speaks and whether or not you respond. It is very difficult for me to swallow this. You know, I can go talk to people about their salvation and they'll say, well, I've been a Christian for 20 years and their life has never changed. That's not the Bible I read. The Bible I read says that when you get saved, you're born again, you become a new creature. Things change. Now, not everything changes overnight. I'm not saying that. You don't go from being, you know, like the devil, and now suddenly you're going to go to be like Angel Gabriel or something, you know, overnight. I'm not saying that. But there will be some change. And it's not going to take 20 years to get there. With me, the first thing that happened to me was I fell in love with the Word of God, and I wanted it. I wanted to know what God had to say to me. I wanted more of the Bible. And I didn't know a whole lot. I'd sit there and I'd read my Bible, you know, and say, wow, I don't understand that. I better study that. And I'd make a little note to study it later. I made a little list of, you know, I went to the back, you know, if you got a Bible with concordance, you can go to the back and find a list of words. So I went to the back and I found a list of words. And everything that I thought might have been a sin, I wrote that down at the top of a piece of paper. And I said, I'm going to read every verse on that sin and learn all about these sins so I can avoid them. I never made it past C. I couldn't take any more beating. It got to be too much. I said, man, I give up. After C, you know, there's a lot of things that God tells us in His Word. Get in the book. Study and learn what God has to say. Get back in communion with the Lord. She finds Him. One of the things that I see in believers today that really bothers me is this attitude of claiming Christ as their Savior and yet spending so little time in communion with Him. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. In other words, she went out there, and notice what it says in verse 4. I found him, and I grabbed a hold to him, and I wouldn't let him go. You know, a lot of us, we think God is like, you know, some toy or something. You know, we take him to church on Sunday morning, play with God on Sunday morning, put him back in his box, and live our life the rest of the week. As if we're not even Christians. That's not God's design. That's not what God wants. He wants us to grab a hold to Him and hang on and never, ever, ever, ever let go. Now there's one thing here that I see that she does in her dream that really stands out. Maybe you noticed this, but she brought him to her mother's house. You see, in their culture, when someone was going to get married, there was a certain ritual they went through, all right, where there was a presentation of the bride or of the groom to the family. Now, they already knew who they were going to marry. It's not like the first time Dad saw this young lady was when Solomon drug her in and said, Dad, I'm going to marry this girl. Oh, okay, yeah, tell me about yourself. What's your name? You know, usually all of that was ironed out. They knew all of that. It was all tradition, but it was all a picture of some very important things. It was part of their culture that they did. Well, her father is apparently gone. She never mentions her father anywhere in the book. So the authority in her life is her mother. So she takes him to her mother's house and says, here he is, Dad, or here he is, Mom. Here's the guy I'm going to marry. And I don't know. The Bible doesn't really give us any indication, but it doesn't appear to me like there's a whole lot of laughter and joy, you know, when she goes in. And I read that, I noticed that, and I thought about that. You know, I understand that. I really do understand that because I thought that my family and I thought that my friends would be happy when I got saved. I just thought, surely they'll be happy for me because I found the Lord and I'm saved and I'm not going to hell anymore and I get to go to heaven and then I got all these blessings. Surely they'll be happy for me. But they weren't. It only took about 2 months for me to figure out that I didn't have any friends anymore, except the people I went to church with. Suddenly, they became my friends. They became my family. And the Lord stripped away all of that stuff that was really going to hinder me anyway and replaced it with all those things that really helped me. Really helped me. This is what happens to her. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul writes and he says this in Philippians chapter 3 verse 12. I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 3 verse 12. Paul writes and he says this, not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. What is Paul saying here? Paul says, I am in my life, I want to get a better grip on the one that's got a grip on me. That's the way we ought to think. To get a hold of him. Don't you want to get a tighter grip on the Lord? Thank God he's not trying to get away. Think about that. I told you my love for fish and fishing. You already know that I really love fishing. No, I don't. I hate fishing. One thing I hate about fishing is that when you catch the fish, you've got to touch it. I don't like that because they're slimy. How many of y'all love fishing? Okay. And you can identify with this. You have to stick your hand down in that thing's mouth if it's the kind of fish you can actually do that with. And take that hook out, and it's slimy, and it's yucky in your hand. And it's like trying to hold on to Jell-O, and it's slipping and sliding, and you're trying to hold that thing, you know. I hate that. You say, you don't know what you're doing. You've got to hold the fish like this, put your fingers behind his gill, put your hand. Yeah, okay, I got all of that, okay, I understand that, but I'm not a fisherman. So if I catch a fish, I'm not going to hold it right, and it's slipping and sliding, and I can't hang on to it, because the fish doesn't want to be hung on to. But thank the Lord, he's not like that. Thank the Lord that he wants you to get a good tight grip, and he's not trying to get away. He wants you to be in fellowship with him, but you've got to meet the conditions. Abiding with the shepherd. In verse 5, I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love, till he please. A roe and a hind. Well, the first thing you need to know is that a roe is what we would call today, it'd be something like a gazelle, and a hind was a female deer. If you know anything about these kinds of animals, they're very skittish and easily scared away. And you read that and you say, what in the world is she actually saying here? I charge you, don't stir up or awake my love till he pleases. So what, he's sleeping now? What's going on here? What is she saying? She's making a statement, which, by the way, the statement is found several times in the book. All right, in the book of Song of Solomon. And the statement she's making is basically what she's saying here is don't bother us. Don't try to disturb our communion. Don't try to come between us. Don't shake us up. We're comfortable here together. We are in communion together, and I don't want that to be disturbed. She didn't want anything to separate her from him ever again. She didn't want anything to bother them again. Now let me ask you some questions. Have you found him? If you're a child of God, you said, yes, there was a day that I found him. I can tell you on February the 27th in 1984, I found him. Thank God I found him. But then there were some times in my life when I felt as if God wasn't with me. It was just like a married couple. You know, I heard a story about this old married couple. They were driving down the road in a car. And in the old days, you know, the front seat was one long seat. You could tell the newlyweds, they both sat behind the steering wheel. Okay? And this older couple, they're driving down the road, and the old lady's sitting way over there, and the old man is sitting way over here. And she turns to him and she says, "You know, there was a time when we were just like that young couple up there, and we both sat right side by side, and you had your arm around me." And he looked at her and he said, "That's true, but I didn't move." And sometimes that's what God says to us. We say, "Lord, you're far away from me. You're not as close to me as you used to be." And the Lord says, "That's right, we're not. But I never moved. You moved. You got out of God's will. If you found Him, do all that you can so that nothing breaks that fellowship between you and Him. How's your love life? What's come between you and the Lord?" My wife and I, we've been married 34 years. And people see us and they tell us that we look like newlyweds because, you know, we just like to be together. We enjoy it. And they tell us that. And their judgment of our relationship is based upon the fact that, you know, we like to talk and we smile and we go places together and hold hands and so forth. So they think that everything is all right. Well, we've had our issues too, just like any other married couple. We've had our things, and usually when we have our things, it's because one of the two of us are out of the will of God, and we get carnal, we say or do something really dumb, you know, and the other person gets upset about it, and you know where that goes, right? I remember one day my wife looked at me and she said, "You're sleeping on the sofa tonight." You know what I told her? I said, "Fine, and, you know, there's a football game on, and it's kind of like a camping trip for a guy anyway, it's no big deal." That didn't help. Don't do that, guys. Don't do that. Just look at her and say, "No, honey, please, not that." Even though you want to watch the football game, you know. Yeah, don't do that. Things can come between you and the Lord in the same way. And when they do, it is time to stop and ponder what went wrong and get it fixed. How's your love life? Let's all stand. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm just talking about having that wonderful